I have in my hand the Word of God, and I intend to share a message with you that I hope will be helpful to you. And I'm calling these thoughts today the actions of faith. The actions of faith. I invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. This is some familiar ground that many of you have read through the years, and you've been blessed, you've been strengthened, you've been encouraged. And certainly I have, as I've sought to prepare myself for this time. By the way, I brought a concordance here. Do any of you have a concordance in your home that you use regularly? Don't see many hands. Folks, this is one of the most helpful tools that you can find. I've had one for the 40 years that I've been a believer. I've always had a concordance in my house. You can look up all kinds of stuff, word relationships. There's a lexicon for the New Testament, one for the Old Testament. You can look and see how many times a certain word is used in the Bible. It's a fantastic tool. Now, there's a rule of thumb for buying a concordance. There are three different main concordances that you can buy. And I have the Young's. Buy a Young if you're young, a Cruden's if you're crude, and a Strong's if you're strong. Now that's it, very simple. Young's, crude, and strong. I looked on, how many of you ever buy something on eBay? Well, several of you do. I looked on eBay just this morning just for kicks. I saw this exact same concordance, ready to buy it now for $9.80, which included postage. Now folks, that's a deal. If you don't have a concordance, you need to find one and put it to work in your home. You'll be blessed. Now, looking here in Hebrews chapter 11, I want to read the first six verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Would you bow with me as we pray? We thank you, Holy Father, for meeting here with us this morning. Thank you for every family that's gathered here. Thank you for every individual need that has walked through these doors. We know that you're the God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so we appeal to you this morning as the Creator, as the Director, as the one who is able to minister to us in the various ways that we need you. We're grateful that we've committed unto you that which you deserve to have from our praise and our adoration. We pray for those unable to be here that you had blessed Brother Brett and Tracy, help them to get their car fixed and get back to us. Thank you for being able to pray for others that are sick today or out of church for whatever reason. And so help us now, we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. There was a British evangelist named Smith Wigglesworth that lived from 1859 to 1947, and I've read some of his material. One of the statements that he made that I read many years ago that has stuck with me and that continues to thrill me is he said this. He said, there's something about faith that will cause God to jump over a million people to get to you if you've got it. Now think about that. Something about faith that will cause God to jump over a million people to get to you if you've got faith. So I start off by asking, do you have faith today? What kind of faith is it? How ardent, how passionate is it? Who's it for? Who's the object of your faith? So many questions we could bring into play here, but it gives me lots of help to think of the fact that I can pray for more faith. You remember when the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. None of us have arrived. None of us are as faithful as we ought to be. None of us have yet loved Him like He deserves to be loved. And the faith that we are able to exercise by coming here in this house this morning and opening our minds and our hearts and our Bibles before the Lord and say, Lord, please minister to us and help us. So as I look at Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6, I want to speak to you on the subject of the actions of faith, the actions of faith. I used my concordance and I discovered, to my surprise, that the word faith is used very infrequently in the Old Testament. You don't find it very much in the Old Testament. You find it a lot of times in the New Testament. Conversely, you find the word believe a lot of times in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so as I looked at the word believe and the word faith and looked at the kinship between them, I arrived at the conclusion that faith, and this is no surprise to you, that faith is an invisible commodity. You can't see faith, but you can see faithfulness. You can see faithfulness. If you're wondering if someone is faithful, you won't be able to see their faith. James tells us in another place that we're to exercise faith. In fact, he in a sense, he says, put your faith where your mouth is. Put your money where your mouth is. If you say you've got faith, show it to me. So we can take the same challenge as we think about the faith that we say that we have. How's it being shown to those around us? Do they hear it in our speech? Do they see it in our attitudes? And on we can carry the definition of faith. So we can't see faith, but we can see faithfulness. I had a seminary teacher who was a very educated man, and he asked us one day this question when we class started. He said, is your faith pragmatically demonstrable at any given point? And I thought, holy cow, what kind of question is that? He simply meant that when people look at you from a practical standpoint, they observe what you do in your lifestyle, they listen to what you're speaking in your speech. Do they come away with the conclusion, there's a man that has faith, there's a woman that has faith? And so we ask ourselves, how about my faith today? Do I have more faith than I need? Is it stronger, more robust than it ought to be? No, you can be sure that's not the case. Some of us might have a weak faith. We might need to cry out to the one that loves us most and say, Lord, increase my faith. Help my sagging faith to be stronger. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the faith people. It's as though the Spirit of God walks down through the garden of faith and He just picks out a bloom here and there. He picks this one and this one and this one, and He wants us to concentrate on this one. And we see how that faith played such a part in the lives of these that are called by name here. They were people who did exploits. They were people who challenged the status quo, people who followed the Lord, people who defied the odds, all in the name of obedience and subservience to the one that loves them. We can be included in that number. Look at the last two verses in chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So we can join in. We can also do exploits. We can also defy the odds and challenge the status quo, all in the name of the Lord Jesus as we follow Him. Now, as I read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I took a pen and circled the number of times that I find the word faith in chapter 11. I found it 24 times. And I pondered on these mentions of these different individuals and how their faith was shown to those that lived in their time. I think I can say safely that we have one verse here, verse 1, that tells us what faith is, and the other 39 verses tell us what faith does. One verse to tell us what it is, Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the other 39 verses tell us what faith does. There are many instances, of course, in the scriptures that where we can see what the people of God, at least some of them that are given names, are doing following of the Lord. I think it's safe to say that faith is the currency of this world, only in the sense of being spiritual. Faith is the spiritual currency in this world. We have a currency in the physical world. Most of us carry a wallet. You open your wallet up or your purse, and you have some currency in there, and you can take that and you can spend it somewhere. You walk into a store and there's an item there. How much is this thing, by the way? And the clerk tells you, and you pull out your wallet and you take some currency and you obtain that item. The same is true in the spiritual world. If you have faith, as my professor said, that is pragmatically demonstrable at any given point, then you also can have that item when you say, Lord, I need this item in my life to help me move and minister and walk. So just like money in everyday life, faith is the substance of the spiritual world. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians. I love this verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Here Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you in all toward each other aboundeth. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Let me read it again. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you in all toward each other aboundeth. Oh, that such could be said of us, that he would look at us and say, my, how your faith is growing. My, how strong your faith has become. So as we think about the action of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, I want to say that genuine faith is not stagnant. It's not passive. It's not listless. But genuine faith is something that moves, something that is doing, something that is achieving, something that is accomplishing the will of God. If we have genuine faith, is there such a thing as a false faith, as a counterfeit faith? That's a subject for a whole nother time, but certainly there is. And we know the one that's the master of counterfeiting. So just as we look here at chapter 11 in Hebrews, if you'll take time, and I won't do it now, but take some time and read through chapter 11 and look at all the verbs. You might want to underline the verbs that are shown here in this 11th chapter. And you'll be blessed, I can assure you. Just to look at those verbs, what people did, how people acted, how people conducted themselves. I think you'll agree with me that the scripture says that that faith is something, as I look back at verse 1, I'm sorry, not verse 1, verse 6. But without faith, the scripture says, it's pretty hard to please him. Is that what it says? No. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So no amount of good works and actions on your part will impress God apart from having faith in him. You've got to have faith. It was about this time in 1972 that I made sort of a New Year's resolution. I'm not much for making resolutions for New Year's. Most of the time, by the time the first week has gone by, I've already broken them all anyway. The same may be true of you. But when we think about making a new start, I made a commitment. Actually, it was back a few weeks. I said about this time in 72. It was in the fall of 71, November maybe, that Bobby had been led to Christ in our home. The man that ultimately became our pastor, he and his wife were faithful to visit us. And they came several times over the course of, I don't know, maybe a year. And we were always cordial to them, but not really interested, if you get my drift. We allowed them to come in, and they did their thing and told us about various things in the church, but we really weren't all that interested. But one day I was at work, and they came by and led Bobby to Christ there in our home. And she wanted me to start going to church with her. And, of course, I had too many things going on. I was too busy to do that. But I made a commitment that when the new year got there that I would start going to church with her. So this was in January of 72. And it was difficult. And I was real self-conscious that people were looking at me. What's he doing here? But then the next Sunday, I met a few people that came up and introduced themselves. And the next Sunday, it was easier to go. The next Sunday, even easier than that. And in the, I believe it was the last Sunday of January of 1972, I knew that God had me there for a reason. And I gave my life to Christ and placed my faith in him. So let me point out to you three things. The first is the requirements of coming to God. The requirements of coming to God. Actually, there are two of them, and the first one is you must believe that God is. You must believe that God is. Is what? Well, he's the God that's all-hearing, all-knowing, all-seeing. The God that's omnipotent, that is lacking in nothing. And if you believe that he is, I mean, how could you possibly be so obnoxious as to try to come to someone that does not exist? You must believe that he is, and that must be settled first. The fool, the psalmist says, has said in his heart that there's no God. A fool says that there's no God. We have many fools in the world today that are denying the presence of God, the power of God, the wonderful things that God does for those that love him. Many people have turned aside from that and called us fools for believing in the person of Christ. So that must be settled first. We must believe that God is. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of silly pantheism to where there's a multitude of gods and there's a God of the summer and a God of the harvest and a God of the trees and all of that. I'm talking about the true creator who simply speaks and worlds leap into existence. I'm talking about the God who is so awesome that the scripture says that the heavens are his throne and the earth is his footstool. I'm talking about the one to whom the heavenly creatures came and bowed down before and said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That's the kind of God that I'm talking about. And before you can get right with God, you must believe that he is. You see that there in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to believe, to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. The one true God, the one to whom the heavens actually cannot contain. He's bigger than that. Wow, what a God we have. In the first chapter of Hebrews, the writer tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father. Now, I have something here that I printed out. I just wanted to show you. You in the back won't be able to see much of this, but maybe a little. I have never seen, I've been a coin collector for many years, and I have never seen the dies that are used in creating coins. I'd like to see them. But you know what? I can tell exactly how those dies look. Because when I hold a coin in my hand, every bit of that coin that protrudes up is going to have a corresponding recession in the die. And if there's a place that goes down on the coin that I'm looking at, there's going to be a protrusion on the die. And so I can tell, even though I don't look directly at the die, I can look at the coin and know what the die looks like. That's why Jesus said, when Philip said, "Lord, we want to see the Father," he said, "Well, take a good look at me and you'll see him. Take a good look at me." So here's one of my favorite coins. This is an 1814 half dollar. I don't know whether you can see it or not. It's called a capped bust half dollar because here's the bust of Lady Liberty and this nifty little cap that she's wearing on her head, 1814. On the opposite side of this coin, like many of our coins have, there's an eagle. And it has E Pluribus Unum that our coins have, United States of America, 50C. Now, the reason that this coin was valuable to me when I bought it about 30 years ago is because the dies, when this coin was struck, when the bottom die and the top die came together, there was no planchet between the dies. It was just, nothing was there. So the face of one die struck the face of the other die, and they both were damaged. Now, you can't see it there from where you are, but on this die right on this coin right here, the eagle's wing, one of them, he's turned upside down, actually, is right here. Here's the other eagle's wing. Here are the letters E, Pluribus, is under her bust there. And so there are several places here where there's an error, which makes it much more valuable, because you don't find many like this. So if I want to know what the die looks like, I just simply look at the coin. Another coin that's of note, some of you have probably have some of these in your home. You might know that after the Shield nickel series ended in 1882, the Liberty Head nickel came out next in 1883, or the V nickel. Some of you may have one in your home. And what makes that a coin of distinction is that they left off the word cents on the 1883 V nickel. It just says V. There's no C-E-N-T-S like on other nickels. And a fellow named Josh Tatum, now get this now, this is an enterprising fellow. When he first saw that new nickel in 1883 and he realized that there was no word cents on there, but a big V, he colored that coin to be gold in color, and he passed it off as a new $5 gold piece. And he passed them around the around his community, and that you've heard the phrase probably that somebody says, well, I ain't joshing you. That's Josh Tatum they're talking about, it to cheat you, to pass something off on you that's not real. I ain't joshing you. So I've said all that to say this, that when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see him as the express image of the Father. And here in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, he shows us some wonderful things about the person of Christ. So if we come through God, get this now, if we come to God, we must come in the same way that he came to us, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he came to us. That's what Christmas is all about and how we rejoice that Mary gave birth to that little baby and how we love reading that story year after year. That's how God came to us as the baby in Christ, and we must come to him as a baby to Christ. Oh, it's a beautiful story that many of you have known for many years. So the requirements of coming to God, you must believe that God is, and you must believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, most of us operate on the premise that we don't get involved in things that don't have some kind of payback. Unless we're going to get something out of it, we have a tendency to shy away from it. You remember that Peter told Jesus, he said, Lord, I've given away everything. I've given up everything. And then his next statement is, now what am I going to get for it? Giving up everything, now what am I going to get for it? Now when we talk about coming to God and him rewarding us, we're not talking about some sort of abracadabra type of thing. We're talking about coming to him in faith and exercising faith, the faith that he gives us. Or to rephrase it, the writer is saying that the one who truly comes to God must believe that there's a payoff in the future. not that we've conjured up, not that we've worked for, not that we've managed to make happen on our own. But I think it's true to say that we're not likely to get involved in something that's not advantageous to us. We'll weigh the consequences, we'll see what's involved, and if it doesn't have a return, we're not likely to get involved in it. My dad gave me some HH bonds some years ago. You're familiar with these, the double E savings bonds, no doubt. But I'd never heard of an HH bond. That was something new to me when he gave them to me. And the difference is the double E bonds you buy for half price. If it's a $1,000 bond, you pay $500 for it. If it's a $5,000 bond, you pay $2,500 for it. And it draws a certain amount of interest for, I think, the maturity factor on the double E's is 30 years. So it'll gain whatever the market allows there for 30 years. But the double H bonds are different. You pay full face value for them. If you buy a $1,000 double, and you can't buy them at all now. I don't know if extinct is the right word, but the Mint. Treasury does not sell HH bonds anymore. But an HH bond is bought at full price. If it's a $1,000 bond, you pay $1,000 for it. And then every January and July, it pays a dividend depending on what the market interest rate is. So for some years that I had those HH bonds, I was getting 4.5% interest. Show me a place today where you can get 4.5% interest. And then after 10 years had gone, it dropped to 1.5% interest. And that'll go on till the end of the maturity. But my dad thought that when he bought those, he said, there's something of value there. There's something that if I don't enjoy them, someone else, one of my heirs will. And so he weighed the consequences. He decided that there was a dividend there to be had. And he seized the moment and got in on it. So the response, first of all, is we must come to God and we must believe that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The second thing I want to point out is the responses of the ones who come to God. The responses. First of all, I talked about the requirements of coming to God. Secondly, the responses of the ones who come to God. And they continue to seek Him. Once that relationship has started, they continue to seek Him. You remember that John talks about, well, where are the other folks here? They were with us. If they had really been with us, they'd still be with us. So those that come to God and believe the God of the universe, as most, if not all of us do, we recognize that they continue to seek Him. Listen to the way Paul states it here in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How unsearchable are His ways. How wonderful He is to even want to have anything to do with us as ugly and filthy as we've been. Oh, the unsearchable riches of God. They continue. The responses of those who come to God, first of all, they continue to seek Him. A corollary to that is that they continue to serve Him. They continue to serve Him. Listen to the way our Savior states this in Luke chapter 4 at verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now I draw from that true worship eventuates into service. True worship eventuates into service. If you say that you love God and that you have a desire to follow Him and make your life count for Him, then you're going to be involved in the service of the Lord. things in the church, things in your home, things in the community, whatever it might be. But back to Hebrews 11:6, don't let that little word diligently get by you. Those that diligently seek Him. What does diligently mean? Well, it might have a different meaning for you than someone else, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Those that are steady, those that are earnest in their commitment to God, those that give evidence of a divine energy that comes only from the Lord. And effort is put forth to make your life count for Him. Somebody asked a little girl in Sunday school one time, "Susie, is your daddy a Christian?" She said, "Yes, he is, but he hasn't been working at it very much lately." Do you know of anybody like that? That if they were honest, they would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been working at it very much lately." Let's believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently serve Him. There's a verse in the New Testament that I've marveled at many times. When people looked at Jesus, and by the way, if you profess to be a believer and you're not doing those things that others would deduce that you're a believer from watching you and listening to you, Jesus was such that people looked at Him and they said, "The zeal of His Father's house is eating Him up." There was just something about Him that they looked at Him and watched Him, and they could tell that to be obedient to His Father, to carry out the plan that God the Father had from all eternity, that they could couch it in those words, "The zeal of His Father's house is eating Him up." And then the third thing I want to touch on is the record of those who have come to God. The record of those who have come to God. First, the requirements of coming to God. Secondly, the responses of the ones who come to God. And thirdly, the record of those who have come to God. There have been millions of people saved through the centuries. I'm so grateful I'm one of them. I'm somewhat astounded that God would have an interest in such as me. Why would He be interested in me? I used to work on the pipeline and worked long hours, 7:10, 7:12s, traveled all over the northeastern states, and I carpooled with a fella. And he was a big drinker, as was I. We'd get off work and we'd go to a joint somewhere and drink for a couple hours before I'd go home. And one day I was not feeling well that morning, and I told him, I said, "Man, I'm going to stay home today." And on the way home from work that afternoon, he ran off the road, his car turned upside down, and he burned to death in that car. Now, why wasn't old Larry in that other seat? Why wasn't I there? Of all people that was spared, and you could name things like that in your own life to think about how God spared you, gave you an opportunity. So the third thing is the record of those who have come to God. There's such a thing that theologians sometimes talk about as general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is a knowledge that every person has. You can read in Romans chapter 2 that Paul deals with us having a conscience, and that when we do something, there's something within it. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. It has nothing to do with Christianity, just there's something that God has put within us that I shouldn't have done that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things that happen in your life and you are somewhat condemnatory to yourself. I shouldn't have done that. That's general revelation. And if you had a little group of pygmies over here that were down in the deep jungles of South America somewhere, and they were worshiping sticks and rocks and insects, If there was even one of them, one of that bunch that showed just a little bit more interest in thinking, my goodness, all of this stuff couldn't have just happened. I mean, look up on a dark night at all the nail heads in the floor of heaven. This didn't just happen. Somebody put it there. And if that pygmy exercises just a little bit of faith, you can be sure that God in His sovereignty, that God in His mercy is going to bring a missionary with a machete and hack his way through the bush and get in there and say, man, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is what you need. He'll see to it through His sovereignty. The record of those who've come to God, we found that God indeed rewards those that come to Him diligently. Now, how's God going to reward us? Let's talk about that for a moment. I know there's such a thing as a prosperity gospel that some people preach that God wants everybody to be rich. God wants everybody to have everything. How is God going to reward those that come to Him by faith? He might choose to bless us with material things. Some Christians have a lot at their disposal, a lot of finance. They've been blessed. You give God the credit for it. He might choose to bless us with His presence in some wonderful way. He's God. He can do anything that He wants to. But here's a little structure for your life that I throw out to you. I give it to myself as well. We should worship God, love people, and use things. We should worship God, love people, and use things. That's self-explanatory. You can ponder on that and chew on that this afternoon. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we don't watch it, if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, then the enemy will trick us into worshiping things, using people, and ignoring God. That's what the enemy wants. That's what he wants in your life and in mine. We sometimes hear of people on their deathbed make a deathbed confession. Have you ever heard anyone? I've had several experiences in my life to where I've been sitting beside someone dead and they breathe their last breath. Maybe you have. Have you ever heard anyone say, I'm so sorry that I devoted my life to God. I'm so aggravated at myself that I wasted all that time reading the Bible. I wish I had never got involved in doing all that religious stuff through the years. Have you ever heard anyone say that? But conversely, you've heard people say, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't have been able to go through that. If it hadn't have been for God to come to my aid, to be my helper in that particular situation, if it hadn't been for the Lord, I wouldn't have made it. And we can carry that out to friends and family, low times when you've been there and you saw how the Lord came through. So I close by asking this, the actions of faith. Are you a part of that? I challenge you to read through Hebrews 11. Look at those verbs. You'll be blessed. You'll be struck by what those verbs are saying. When's the time to start that? Well, today's a good day. Today's a good day to come to God, to come to Him believing that He is, come to Him believing that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Have you come to God? Have you said, Lord, I want to embrace You. I want You to be my everything. You can do that today. Would you stand with me as we pray? Holy Father, we say yes to what You want to do in our lives. If there's someone here today that never has trusted Jesus, never has become a part of the faithful, in the house of the faithful, with the book of faith nearby in their hands, Help that person to be bold and step out today and say, yes, Lord, I want to be a person of faith. I want to be one of those that's doing actions of faith, doing exploits, taking on the status quo around me, making my life count for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing this invitation hymn, you're free to do as you would. We simply plead with you that you would help us to go away from this place more committed, more earnest, more diligent about our walk with you. Forgive us of the times of our timidity, the times we've been weak, times we've been foolish. We ask you to help us as we extend this time to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.